Thank you so much. My name is Daniel Nelson. I think you were probably all here this morning, but my wife and I were able to sing over here this morning. And we're visiting my grandmother, and I have come down to New Smyrna Beach for many years. I kind of remember 88, 92, and some other numbers, but coming down for many years. I was here 6 years ago in March and was able to come and be a part of the service here, and I really enjoyed that, and I'm very glad to be here on vacation. My kids in New York, we're from New York, Central New York, and we are celebrating right now winter break, so they're officially off of school this week. So that's why we get a week off, and they've come down, and we are really enjoying the beach and grandma's, so just enjoying our time. Just to give you just a quick background on me, my father, Dina's son, first son, is Reed Nelson. He's been pastoring in Mackinac City, Michigan, the tip of the mitt, for 35 years now. And so I'm a pastor's kid. My wife is also a pastor's kid. So we both grew up in families who knew the Lord and taught us the things of the Lord. So as you can imagine, I was in church from the time I was born. And I stayed on the straight and narrow from the time I was born. But even though I was the typical perfect pastor's kid, I did come to the realization that I didn't know the Lord. I did come to the realization that I wasn't that good. I still got mad at my brothers. I still fought with them. I was still unkind to my sister. And at a very young age, about 10 years old, I came to realize that because of my sin, I was going to go to hell. And the Lord worked in my heart. He convicted me of my sin. And I called on the name of the Lord. And He saved me from all of my sin so that I could be forgiven. And the Lord has I've walked with the Lord since and pursued the ministry. I actually pursued in undergrad church music. And then in seminary went to theological studies, which I was there for a lot of years. And then 2014, I went up to Central New York, where I became a pastor, and I've been there ever since. So it has just been a pleasure, thankful for the Lord and Him walking me through all these years. What I'd like to do tonight is actually exactly what I did last Sunday morning. So it really is no imposition. I didn't write a brand new sermon. I have the manuscript right here. So it's all there for me. And even if I forget, I can come back and lose and find my place. Just pray the power doesn't go off my computer. We'll be fine. All right? So we have been in a study of the book of Revelation. So if you would, please, will you take your Bibles with me? Let's open to the book of Revelation. And I'd like to open to the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be dealing with the last of the seven churches of Asia Minor. We're not going to deal with it in its entirety, but we will be dipping our toes into the letter that Christ gave to the church of Laodicea. Since we haven't yet, why don't we read the scriptures, and then we'll pray and ask for God to work in our hearts through His word. I begin reading in verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, Thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as I've told my church back home, that refrain at the end of this letter is the same refrain at the end of all the other letters, which is the repeated call that we would hear, that this message is not simply to one church long ago, but it is written to the churches. It was meant from the very beginning to be of benefit to the other churches. And by extension, it needs to be a benefit to us. So even though we may not be in the exact same situation as each of the seven churches years ago, there is something that we can glean, and we need to have ears to hear. And that's my desire tonight. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider a worthless church. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to before your word tonight, we ask that you will help us discern a portion of this letter, come to understand it so that we know what you want from us, so that we know how we can walk before you in all humility. Father, we are thankful for the light of your word. And Father, we are thankful for the grace you give us to walk in the light. We just pray, Lord, that we would this evening make that decision in our hearts to have ears to hear in this very moment. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite recently, I was in a very difficult situation. My internet stopped working. And I tried resetting my router and my modem twice. And that is just one of the worst situations. If you want to make a young person have a bad day, just take them to where their phone does not work because they can't get a signal. Because we live in a generation where having access to the internet, having data, having a signal, that's what matters. And you can only imagine if you were someone who lived in a smart house, you know, how do things work when your internet doesn't work? I mean, you have a smart light, you have maybe a smart sound system, a smart thermostat, a smart refrigerator, a smart washer, a dryer. I don't know what else you might have, but all those things are connected to the internet. They're connected to Alexa. And what happens when the internet doesn't work and Alexa's not doing her job? You have to figure out what a switch is or a knob is or a door is because it's no longer smart. It's not working for you. For the rest of us who may not live in a smart home yet, as soon as you lose signal, lose your data, a lot of these devices we carry around, they just seem worthless. Worthless. We come to this church of Asia Minor that Christ addressed, and that is the church of Laodicea. It's probably one of the most familiar letters of all seven. For some reason, we know about this church, and it was arguably the worst church of the seven. I would guess that the reason that this church was the worst church was because of what we find in verse 16. It's a phrase that when you read it, as we read it growing up in the King James, it just sticks with you. Where we read it when it says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." And no one forgets that, especially a young man of my age. No one forgets that. Some of the modern translations are a little bit more colorless that says spit. Maybe you have a very modern translation that says vomit. But all of those things just show how Christ acts in response to this church. From the letter to the church of Pergamum, Christ said that he was going to come against them and war against them with the sword of his mouth. That's confrontation. But here is something altogether different in its color. This letter seizes our attention. And I remember this. I remember sermons on this letter in particular. I remember when I first heard of it, it was at a Christian summer camp. And I'm guessing that some of you perhaps remember the time that you heard a sermon on this letter. You heard, like I heard, that this passage is all about serving the Lord with passion. Don't be lukewarm. Serve the Lord with passion. You and I need to be like Jonathan Edwards. We need to be like David Brainerd, or Jim Elliot, or David Livingston, or William Carey, or George Mueller, or Martin Luther, and many other men, great men of the faith. That's what we need to be. We need to be serious about our Christian faith. And it would seem that this letter teaches it so plainly. Let's look at verse 15 and 16 together. When Jesus spoke to these dear saints of Laodicea, he said to them, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would, or I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Well, as was true in the Gospels, Jesus is just a master illustrator. Because in this passage, what Jesus does is he takes the historical context of that church and uses that context to teach the church. Because just about 6 miles north of Laodicea was Hierapolis. Of course, Paul referred to Hierapolis in Colossians chapter 4. And Hierapolis was known for its hot mineral springs. And those mineral springs served a healing purpose. People would come from far and wide to enjoy the hot mineral. Well, about 10 miles east of Laodicea was Colossae. Colossae, we also know about because we have the book of Colossae. This city was unique because of its cool water, seemingly from the snowmelt of the mountain. So what this city had, Colossae had, was refreshing drinking water. But Hierapolis and Colossae had something that Laodicea did not have. They had a water supply, whereas Laodicea did not. For Laodicea to have water, their water had to be piped in. And it did come down through the aqueduct. And the problem is, by the time it got to Laodicea, it had become lukewarm. No longer cold, no longer hot. And Jesus used the water supply of the city as a metaphor for the church's spiritual condition. The church of Laodicea was spiritually lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And it would seem that to be cold spiritually would be to be an unbeliever who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be hot spiritually would be a believer who's on fire for Jesus. But to be a lukewarm believer, that's a person who's just apathetic to spiritual things. He doesn't care. And what we learn in this letter is that God is not accepting of that kind of Christianity. It's not an acceptable option to him. Hear what he says in verse 15. "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot." So Jesus Christ wished that the church of Laodicea was spiritually cold. But what does that mean? For some of you who have studied this passage before, you've perhaps heard it said that some people have said it was best, what Christ actually wanted or preferred is that they be cold spiritually. Some commentators would say there is more hope for an openly agnostic than someone who is coolly indifferent. They would say it's better that someone be opposed to Jesus than he be lukewarm towards Jesus. Now, I do understand that there are commentators who say that, who sell books, and I don't. But I don't believe that Christ would wish that people would have unbelief towards him, that they would reject him, because the Bible teaches us that Christ came so people would believe, so that they wouldn't be condemned. Christ desires that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I personally don't think that Christ wants people to be spiritually cold towards him. It just doesn't seem to be in line with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. If that's the case, why is Jesus saying to the church, "I wish, I would that you were cold"? What does he mean? Well, sometimes cold means unfriendly. No one likes that. But sometimes cold just means a low temperature. And that just goes along with what we're talking about already with the city of Colossae. The fresh, cold water of the city of Colossae was refreshing. And Jesus even talked about giving a cup of cold water to another. And even that would not be overlooked in Matthew chapter 10. So it would seem that what we have here is that Christ expects them to be refreshing, cool, in that they're refreshing. And of course, you and I do the same kind of thing when we show hospitality when folks come. We get them a glass of cold water. We want them to be refreshed. And there are saints who are refreshing to other saints by their conversation. So what we have then is, well, You have the cold water on the one hand. We understand very quickly then, what does it mean by Christ wishing that our church would be spiritually hot? We have the hot mineral springs of Hierapolis that are ministering healing to other people, and that is what is meant. There is ministry through either cold or hot. But the city of Laodicea, they're lukewarm. They're not refreshing. They're not healing. And Christ wished that they would be one or the other. He wished that they would be useful for something. But they weren't. Christ wants our church, this church, to be good for something. And we know that because Christ wished that the church of Laodicea would be useful for something. I would that you were cold or hot. So from that we simply learn this truth. Christ wants this church to be useful for Him. We know that because He chides this church of Laodicea because they're not useful. They're not useful. I want you to go home today. I want you to look at the faucets in the shower and the bathroom and notice there is no faucet for lukewarm because it's not useful. In the same way, He looks at the cold and the hot, which are of use, but there's no use for the lukewarm. I think we could perhaps find further understanding of a bit of this through the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. Perhaps many of you remember that. This is Matthew 25, around verse 30. We have a master who had servants. He gave to his servants various talents. That's what we'd say is money. He gave the various amounts of money, and he expected them to use the money and to make a profit. You remember from the story that there were two servants who doubled their money. There was one servant who dug a hole, put his money in the hole. And when the master came back, he looked at that one, the one who dug a hole, put the money in the hole, didn't get any return on the money. He looked at that one and said he was a worthless servant, verse 30 says. A worthless servant. He was ineffective in his service for the master. And I think that estimation is what Christ is giving this church in Laodicea. He wished that they were useful servants for Him, but they weren't. Because they were lukewarm. Therefore, they're repulsive to Christ. Because Christ is disgusted with the church that it lacks usefulness. Verse 16, so because you're lukewarm, that means you're good for nothing. And neither cold nor hot, which would be good for something, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's quite graphic. What we learn from that is, if Christ is going to say that about lukewarm, a lukewarm condition, we need to evaluate, are we useful as a church? Are we of use to the Lord? So we have to examine ourselves with care. But how do we determine whether or not this church is useful? Well, we could think of usability, usefulness. That would probably bring us to the Old Testament sacrificial system, or that's going to bring us to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Both of those texts are going to show us that those things that are holy, things that are set apart unto God, those things that have been cleansed from what's dishonorable, those are the things that are useful to God. If we're going to be useful to Christ, we're going to have to have a life that's set apart from sin and holy to the Lord. That's what broader scripture would teach us about usefulness. But my question is, what does this passage teach us about usefulness? Let me ask you this question. What was it about the church in Laodicea that made it of no use to God? The answer is in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For you say..." Now remember, when someone talks, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." And what they said showed why they weren't useful to God. It revealed their heart. They thought they had everything they needed. You don't need anything. 35 years earlier, before this letter was written, about 95 AD, 35 years later, the city of Laodicea had suffered an earthquake. And of course, when the city suffers an earthquake, all the people had to move out of the city so the city could be rebuilt. During that time, the city of Rome offered to help finance the rebuilding of the city. And the city of Laodicea said, "We don't need your help. We got it. We'll rebuild it on our own." And they did a good job. History tells us that they built a Colosseum, a stadium, with a semicircular track that was 900 feet long. They had a triple gate with its towers and many other beautiful buildings. You could look up some of the ruins still of Laodicea. They're quite impressive. But all that to say, it seems that the experience of their city was similar to the experience of the church. The city said, we don't need any help from Rome. And the church thought, we don't need any help from God. They had a sense of their own self-sufficiency. And that often comes when people sense that they're wealthy. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Remember what God said to the people of Israel just before they entered the land in the book of Deuteronomy? God said to them in Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, these words, when the Lord your God brings you into the land with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, wealth has a way of making people forgetful. So they don't need God anymore. We have everything we need. Now it's debated whether or not this church in Laodicea was materially wealthy, or simply they thought themselves to be spiritually wealthy. In my opinion, I would guess they were just like their neighbors. Their means of living was kind of like their neighbor next door. They were that kind of affluent. But these folks thought that their material wealth was an indicator of their spiritual wealth. Or maybe I want to say it this way. Their material wealth was an indicator of their spiritual health. And that notion is abundantly common in the United States of America. Many Americans think, because we are so blessed, God must be so pleased with us. This church of Laodicea thought they needed nothing. And from that, we learn that Christ really wants our church to sense we need Him. This church did not think they needed Him. But Christ wants us to sense our need for Him. He wants our church to recognize the deceitfulness of riches, because this church had been deceived about its true condition. Let's read about that in verse 17. Chilling words. Verse 17 says, you say, I need nothing. Yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this church is not aware of itself. It lacks self-awareness. They're in a pitiful state. But how did they come by being in such a terrible spiritual state? As we compare this church to the other churches, we realize that this church is not suffering from some kind of external persecution. No one is taking their lives or taking their possessions. This church is not under the influence of false teachers within the church, as other churches were in Asia Minor. Instead, this church has fallen under the pressure of affluence. They've succumbed to the affluent lifestyle to the point that they don't think they don't need anything, and they don't know how bad they are. They're spiritually blind to their reality. So from that point, we learn Christ wants the church to be dependent on Him. Christ wants the church to be dependent on Him because He chides the church for their self-sufficiency. He quotes that they think they need nothing, all to show us that they really do need the Lord. We need the Lord as a church. But how do we know if we have suffered this same self-sufficiency of the church of Laodicea suffered? I think we can boil it down usually to this. We can know whether or not we're self-sufficient, whether or not we feel we need nothing, by our use of the means of grace. That's a theological term, and it refers to two things in particular. That God gives us His grace so that we are strengthened to do His will through His word and through prayer. Paul said to the Ephesian elders that I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, Acts chapter 20. Or we find in the book of Hebrews that we are to go to the throne of grace, that we receive help. We receive God's grace through His word and through prayer. So in one, we speak to God, and the other, God speaks to us. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can discern our level of self-sufficiency by evaluating our prayer and our meditation on God's Word. Because the Bible is abundantly clear about prayer and meditating. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we should pray without ceasing. Psalm 1 teaches us we should meditate on the Lord's Word day and night. Our spiritual self-sufficiency is manifest if we leave our Bibles on the shelf all week. Or our spiritual self-sufficiency is manifest when we come to prayer meeting or when we have a time of prayer request and we are repeatedly silent. We never have a prayer request to share because we really never think I have anything that no one needs. I don't need prayer. So I don't have anything to share. And that happens week after week after week. And when you don't pick up your Bible, when you don't share a prayer request, it just screams, I have need of nothing. I'm good. Let's wrap it up this morning, this evening, as we do this. We look at this church. Christ is chiding the church of Laodicea for their lack of usefulness and their self-sufficiency. But how does usefulness and self-sufficiency go together? How does it actually fit? I believe that those who think they don't need God aren't useful to God. If you want to know if you're lukewarm, which would be is if you're not useful to God, if you want to know if you're useless to God, evaluate whether or not you think you need God at all. Because if you're living in such a way that shows you just don't need God, then right, you're not of use to God. A self-sufficient servant of God is of no use to God, and Christ is chiding this worthless church of Laodicea. It's kind of like our electronics. We walk around with them, but as soon as we lose that signal, that Wi-Fi, can't do anything. You know, as soon as a church of Jesus Christ thinks they don't need God, of what use is that church for the Lord? And we just really need to let it rest on our hearts. Now, you're not here for the second sermon. Pastor can go over this, but Christ is going to come to this church with loving words. Those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. He is ready for the people to return. He does not want this condition of uselessness for Christ to continue. He invites the church back. But this is the one application I gave to the folks at church in particular. Consider this. As you go home and you reflect on the sermons, as you do every single Sunday, do you have a prayer request ready to give to someone who asks you, what can I pray for you about? You know, you're a pastor and you're getting a new pastor soon, but that pastor is given to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And if he's going to pray effectively for you, he needs to know your needs. We would do very, very well to take time and figure out one prayer request to give to God's man for this church. Because we need prayer. The old spiritual says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. The other early American hymn says, the only fitness that Christ requires is that we feel our need for Him. And that's what we need. If we're going to be a useful church, we have to sense our need for the Lord. Father, as we close this evening, may you work in each one of our hearts. Wherever we might find ourselves, some of us find ourselves begging for your grace each day. Encourage them, Lord, tonight, that that is exactly what they ought to be doing, that you are extremely satisfied with that kind of dependence upon you. You can use that person for your glory. This evening, will you encourage them as they may struggle with the time that they put into their Bible reading and prayer and wondering if it does any good, you believe it is of great value. Father, if there are those who struggle in their Bible reading and prayer, may they this evening humble themselves to the point that they would take some time to consider, what, Lord, do I need help with? What prayer requests could I share with someone else? Because I need prayer. I need to be greatly conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, we know that when we pray, that You would rid sin from our life. You reveal those things to us because you want us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we have every confidence as we humble ourselves before you now that you will answer our requests. You will help us to understand whether or not we are useful to you by whether or not we depend on you even now. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.